Okay, good morning. I don't know how many of these things are true or not true, but I got an email on bulletin bloopers. I can understand some of them. I believe that some of these did happen. Let's see. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our community instead of in of our community. Well, I don't think these are funny. I think they're hilarious, right? Smile at someone who is hard to love. Say hell to someone who doesn't care much about you instead of hello. Don't let worry cure you off. Let this church help. Let's see. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October the 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. Next Sunday, a special collection will be taken to defray the cost of our new carpet. All those wishing to do something on the new carpet will come forward and do so. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you in spirit and in truth of who and what you are. Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song, man. Okay, thank you. Okay, a couple of announcements. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to be going to Mexico to visit with the Grizzlies. Monday, Tuesday, be going with the Grizzlies on some of their mission adventure. And if things work out, Wednesday, go with Grady to a couple of the prisons. And then Thursday, Friday, back with the Grizzlies in their mission travel, and then back home next Saturday, so we won't miss any Sundays, but we won't have class Tuesday or Wednesday of this week. Just for the record, coming off of last Sunday's announcement, I'm not spending any money from the church. I'm paying for the ticket for everything, but the Risleys wanted me to come and just go through some of their mission work, and I'm looking forward to doing that. In prayer for you to pray in regard to travel and then our safety in Mexico. After deciding to go with them, I was talking to a member of John's church. Once a month, they go to the northern part of Mexico, down below Tucson, and deliver thousands and thousands of lessons that Pat has put together. Well, they're telling me, of all the people being killed, all the mobsters and the police are being shot down right there on the street. And well, that's very nice of you to tell me all of these wonderful things before I go. But so just be in prayer. Generally, where the Risleys go, there's no money. So I don't expect any trouble because there's just nothing there but very poor Mexicans in little huts. And so a prison could be a different story, but it'd be my luck to be a prison break while I'm standing there. But yeah. Let's see, how do you say what's going on in Spanish? How do you say that, Philip? Or not me. I was in Germany, I could say, what's this laws? But so please be in prayer in regard to that trip. Let's see, I think that's the only announcement that I had. Now, as far as our prayer, we need to continue to be in prayer for Eve as she continues to recover. Need to be in prayer for Anel as they continue to test on Anel. Need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she recovers from cancer. She's having a rough weekend and with her cancer thing. So we need to be in prayer for her. Let's see. How about George and Cindy?
They can use our prayers.
All right, George and Cindy Edwards are our members in Wichita Falls, Texas. Need to be in prayer for Don and Nancy Becker, who are also, they listen to every one of our classes in Missouri, and they'll be traveling tomorrow, so we need to be in prayer for them and for her recovering from her fractured hip as she travels. Any other prayer that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Just for Nathan.
Be in prayer for Nathan. He is in advanced infantry training, and need to continue to be in prayer for Pam's son and granddaughter.
They're healing well.
They're doing well. Good. Okay. Pam, okay?
She's just had allergies today.
Okay. Allergies.
Yeah.
All
right. Just allergies.
Yeah.
I appreciate whoever brings Phoenix. I've been using them.
Mark just looks up at him. Mark, we can all use prayer. We can all use it. There we go.
I'm right in there with you.
Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit and led of the Spirit in giving. Giving is not something we do to impress God. Give sacrificially, give a whole lot to impress God. God doesn't work that way. It just amazes me how certain people can just be so straight on so many areas of grace, but their blind spot is in things like tithing and stuff like this, that you just sit there and go, wait a minute. Even in the Old Testament, that wasn't offering. They had to tithe and then they had offering. And when I was in Tulsa a couple of weeks ago doing a conference, Dan and Pat invited over a couple, just super people. But they had spent, well, I don't know, better than 20 years in the Warner Armstrong Worldwide Church or World Church. And it just unbelievable legalism. But he, you know, they taught him you're supposed to get 33. They worked it out where it's 33%, not 10%, but 33. And they did it. So Dan said, well, hey, now that you've discovered grace, you don't have to stop doing that. But it's just amazing the area of legalism in that, in the area of giving. Okay, with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offering. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly that we can come and worship you. How grateful we are for the freedom we still enjoy in this country to be able to teach the Bible as the truth that's in it. The day may come when we'll not be able to do this in many areas. Today we still can. We can worship you in a manner that we see fit and are led by your Spirit. This is not the case in many areas of the world right now, today, and it may not even be the case here, and certainly will not be the case during the tribulation in our own country. But we are appreciative for this assembly. Appreciative for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open up the Scriptures to us, to use us in spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer in all the ways that you've given to us. Father, we pray you will continue to use this assembly. We pray you receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. got a call from Dan Hill yesterday afternoon. He did not think Texas was very kind inviting Oklahoma in and then doing that to them. That's not very nice to do that. Okay, let's open the scriptures to Romans chapter 2. Okay, let's spend a moment in prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to test yourself, to see if you're trusting in His Spirit. His Spirit is the true teacher today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in preserving and giving to us this book. But without the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, we would not be any more better off than an unbeliever right now. So, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see in the passage before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, all of chapter 2, some of chapter 1, chapter 3, is going to be related to judgment. Judgment of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed, made manifest from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Look at verse 25 of chapter 1. For they exchange the truth of God for a lie. People, let me just start off, and we get into chapter 2, verse 5, verse 4 and 5. If you say no to the truth, you have no defense against the lie. You just have no defense. How can anyone make a defense against something like homosexuality, lesbianism, if you've rejected the truth? How can... And I'm just going to name names because it's, we hear it all the time. How can McCain say what is true of a man with the ideology of Obama if McCain has rejected the truth also? Can't do it. You have no defense. Once you reject the truth, you have no defense. And you will believe the lie. You will accept the lie and believe the lie. Alan? Okay. You will believe the lie. So, we move from that to Romans chapter 2, and we are in verse 4, and let's just read verse 3, because 3 and 4 we have the opposite. And do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and we've dealt with how unbelievers love to judge, but believers love to judge one another. Just a favorite pastime to judge others, to judge self, and to judge God. God's unfair. What's God doing? All this type of thing. Now, continuing verse 3. Those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God. Now, it's so easy to escape the judgment of God. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. But they choose not to do that. So they want to escape the judgment of God by pointing out how they're not as bad as someone else. Then in verse 4, we have, or do you, and we've studied these words now, or setting up a contrast between the judgment of God and the kindness of God, do you think the battle's in the mind, or have contempt? The better way of translating the Greek here is have contempt of the riches of His kindness, and we've dealt with His kindness, and now we take up the next one, and forbearance. Now, this is a descriptive genitive, the forbearance. And I've got the Greek up there, but the word means forbearance. How do you define forbearance? It's like the word kindness. We know these words, but if you just had to write down now on a piece of paper, define forbearance. This Greek word means to bear with, to suffer, in bearing with, forbearance, indulgence. It means holding back. And that's the better way of looking at this right now. His forbearance, his holding back, his delay in his judgment. And he delays it because of his kindness and because of his forbearance. Now, here it refers to holding back of divine judgment. Chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath. And then we have the day of wrath in this chapter. The timing of the wrath, the judgment, all these things. So he's holding back the judgment to allow everyone the time and opportunity to receive his kindness. How do we receive his kindness? By believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Forbearance in this verse is directed toward the human race in the continuation of history. In other words, the reason history is continuing to go is that God is being forbearing. God is holding back judgment, holding back judgment. And then the day will come when he will no longer hold back his judgment. He will not wait any longer. Romans 3:25. I put it on the board for you. Romans 3:25. Whom God displayed publicly, Christ on the cross, as propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Now, he passed over them up into the cross. Up into the cross. But there will come a time when he will no longer hold back his decision. That he did not judge them, but withheld judgment, that all mankind through history could respond to his kindness at the cross. You should begin to understand what the forbearance and the kindness of God are. Saying it as simply as I possibly can, he's just holding off judgment of the world until a designated time, and to give people that time to respond to the gospel. It's a grace period. You can use that period to respond to his grace, respond to his kindness by believing in Christ, or, as we'll see in a moment, you can harden your soul against God. Every time you see evil prevailing in history, past, present, or future, you just remember what you're seeing. Don't become angry at God like Habakkuk. Why are you doing this? How long are you going to wait? Why are the unrighteous allowed to do these things to Israel? And why are the unrighteous able to prosper? Don't become angry with God. You just look and say, that's the forbearance of God. That's the forbearance of God. Because if I were God, it'd all be over. But God isn't doing it. He's forbearing his judgment. He's withholding his judgment. So give thanks for the evil. Not for the evil, but for his forbearance that allows man to make a decision. Are you going to get with his grace plan? Or are you going to use this period of history, this period, grace period of time, to become even more evil, even more sinful? It's a characteristic of God to give us an opportunity to respond to his grace. It's called a grace period. But one day he will call, and it'll be time to turn it in. The fact that multitudes reject Jesus Christ as Savior does not diminish nor destroy the opportunity of others to believe in Jesus Christ. So you have, in this period of time where he's forbearing, holding back judgment, you'll have those who respond to the gospel, you'll have those who will reject the gospel, and even become enemies and fight the gospel. Jesus Christ died for all. And God does not destroy all humanity just because some members of the human race reject Christ and become hostile and enemies and get involved in evil. He's not going to do that. He's still giving man the opportunity to respond. He holds off judgment to give the rest of humanity, and those people, by the way, the opportunity to believe in Christ. This is the forbearance of God. You're seeing the forbearance of God. So if we see evil increasing more and more throughout the world, as it is. Don't react. Don't become heavy laden. You're seeing the forbearance of God, and you're seeing how man uses that time. You're seeing how nations use it, people use it, politically, socially, judicially, all these areas. That's what you're seeing. You're seeing the forbearance of God. The forbearance of God is the reason why history continues in spite of rejection of the being of God at God consciousness. This is very important, people. Very important as we look at history, and I'm afraid even in our own nation, but you're seeing the forbearance of God. And this is the reason that evil continues to thrive. Don't think God's lost control. Don't think that for a moment. Don't think that somehow God doesn't care, God's lost control. Don't do that. Just sit back and know, I'm seeing the forbearance of God and how man uses it. How man uses that time that God has allowed him. The forbearance of God is the reason history continues even in periods where maximum number of people reject the gospel. Don't react to that. You're seeing a characteristic of God. You're seeing the kindness of God. You're seeing the forbearance of God. And you just praise Him in the midst of all that evil that is continuing. Because that is the faithfulness of God. It's the forbearance of God. It's the kindness of God. And He's given them ample opportunity to respond to the gospel. When paganism thrives, when idolatry thrives, even in these periods of history, you are seeing the forbearance of God. Don't ever forget this. I don't know what's going to happen in the next few years, but at present rate, you're going to see a lot of these things continue all over the world. Don't forget, and just remember to praise Him and give thanks for the forbearance of His love. He's giving them opportunity. Now, we may want to shut it down right there and end it and just get rid of all those people. Not God. This is His forbearance. This is His blessing and the forbearance of His love. Okay. Or do you have contempt of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? Okay. We now come to the third dynamic of why history continues in spite of man's rejection of God. In spite of man's rejection of Jesus Christ. Spite of man's rejection of the gospel and the blindness that goes with that and then the evil that follows that. We now come to the third dynamic of why all of this is allowed to go on. And patience. Okay. Gonna love this word. Gonna love this word. It's macrothumia. And I put the Greek on the board and transliteration of it, macrothumia. It's a compound, and the macros, M-A-K up at the front, R-O, macros means long, thermos means wrath, anger, means to suffer long suffering, as opposed to hasty anger or punishment, a restraint before proceeding to action. That is macrothumia, long suffering. Just going to put up with this. You're going to hold back any judgment. You're going to hold back any reaction to it. And this is what you're seeing is the long suffering. Okay. Let's translate this long suffering. There are two other essential passages where the word appears. I just want you to get into this word now, the long suffering of God. Two other passages where this word appears. It is used here of God. God's long suffering in holding off judgment of mankind. And He's been long suffering, we can say, from the time of Adam and Eve out of the garden up until this very moment. It is used as the first dynamic effect, impact of the description of spiritual love. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is long-suffering. Love is long suffering. Now, I'm not going to get involved in all of that, even though I would love to, but we've often seen that love suffers. You've got to understand that. Love suffers. And any mother knows that. Any wife knows that. Any husband knows that. Everyone knows that. Love's going to suffer. The question is, how long will your love suffer? Some people have a very short fuse. That's it. I'm out. Some people just seem to have a long one in human love. But this is a supernatural love given to us by the Holy Spirit. And when I used to teach this at conferences, it's to say there's a big urn up here and we're all mythological gods and we can come in and pour in one little urn or one little thing, ointment into our deal of what's going to make up this love, and then we'll stir it up and we'll have love. How many of us would have put in suffering, long suffering? We don't think of love that way. I don't fall in love to suffer. Are you crazy? Huh? I could have fun with that. Okay, I understand what you're saying. But it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But here it's a part of love. And it is a dynamic of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And see the word patience? That's our word macrothumia. That's our word macrothumia. Macrothumia is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are two words translated patience. One is used here, macrothumia. The other is hupomone. So we have two different words, both translated patience in your English translation, but they're two different words. Just by the transliteration, macrothumia, hupomone, they're both translated patience, but there is a difference. What is the difference between these two words in the Greek? Okay, macrothumia, used in spiritual love, used as a fruit of the Spirit, deals with patience in reference to people. Therefore, an impact of spiritual love. Spiritual love is directed toward others. Long-suffering of love. Hupomone deals with patience in reference to circumstances. And if we had time, I'd take you through the Bible, show you a lot of different examples, but you'll just have to take my word for it right now. Microthumia deals with love toward persons, therefore spiritual love toward one another, long-suffering. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, macrothumia, long-suffering. Now, in fact, we have hupomone in our context. Look at Romans 2:7. Romans 2:7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for the glory, honor, immortality of eternal life. The word perseverance is the word macrothumia. That's the word hupomone. But here in verse 4, we have macrothumia, long-suffering, describing God in withholding judgment against the human race due to the long-suffering of His love. The love that the Holy Spirit pours into us will be long-suffering in love toward one another. Or do you have contempt of the riches of kindness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Now we come to the next phrase. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. As I said when we first started this verse last week, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The kindness of God. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Remember that we have contempt for kindness. Even in a secular world, we have contempt for kindness. Kindness is a sign of weakness. A lot of ladies, I think, have failed to marry the man maybe they should have because he was a very kind person and they took that for weakness and thought, oh, well, he's just weak. No, he's kind. And it's a wonderful, wonderful attribute of God, virtue of man, by the Holy Spirit. Don't ever misconstrue kindness as weakness. But see, that's what we do with God. Well, he hasn't passed judgment, so he doesn't care if I do this sin. He doesn't care if I continue doing this. He doesn't care if I think this way or do that. He doesn't care. Don't do that. Don't do that with God. Don't take his holding back, his long suffering of holding back as condoning or not caring what's going on. Don't misjudge the kindness of God. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Not knowing, present active participle, agnoeo, is a negative alpha. That A in the front is the negative alpha of the verb to perceive, to understand. It means not to know, not to understand. What we do not know about God can be detrimental to us. And this is one of those areas. The unbeliever and believers can say, okay, God isn't acting. God isn't doing anything. God really doesn't care what we do in America. God doesn't care if we practice homosexuality, lesbianism, if we do this, do that, have all the sins, all this. Look, we're still doing well. Do not misjudge God's love, God's long-suffering, God's kindness. Do not construe it as weakness. And do not construe it as though he doesn't care. What we do not know about God can be very detrimental to us. This is the desire of God. And that is that all will come to repentance. This is his desire. There are a multitude of things that the unbeliever does not know about God. Multitude of things that believers do not know about God. And we'll spend eternity learning a lot more about God, about his kindness, and about his love. That the kindness, the same root of the same word we just saw, so we don't need to work on that, Christos, not knowing that the kindness of God, God is the issue throughout chapter 1 and 2, in fact, throughout the book of Romans and throughout the whole Bible. People, God is. You can deny him. In chapter 1, they denied the being of God. You can deny it all you want. Doesn't mean he exists. He is. And we must come to the realization of that. Not knowing that the kindness of God, so God is the great issue. The kindness of God leads. The verb simply means that, to lead. Or to bring to repentance. Okay, this is the desire of God, to bring all men to repentance. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance. The word repent is metanoia. It's a compound, meta plus noeo. Noeo, I'll get to meta in a minute. Noeo means mind or thinking. Again, this is where the battle is fought. The battle is fought in the mind. Now for the meta. Meta has a lot of different meanings, but has two that are significant to our study. Generally, it's taken for change. Changing the mind. Repentance is a change of mind. Change of thinking. But meta also means after. So repentance means after thought. After something's already done. Here is the event, whatever it may be a sin, it may be an attitude toward God, a thought about Jesus Christ, a thought about the gospel, and you reach this point where you change your mind about your actions or your thought about God. So, what we're going to do is take a look at a very important study this morning in our remaining time, the doctrine of repentance. This is one of those words that has been my experience, even in Bible churches, that is so misunderstood. And here Bible church is supposed to, we're supposed to go in and study the Greek and the Hebrew and all this, and very few people understand what repentance is. Well, if you really repented, you wouldn't do this again. If you repented, you're saved. If you've repented, no, people, that's not what this word means. We need to know what this word means. It's a very rich word in the Bible. Very rich word. It's used much more than confessions used. We need to understand what this repentance is. So let's take a look. One, repentance occurs in the mind. It is an activity of the mind. Whatever it is, it occurs in the mind. It's not an emotion. It occurs in the mind. Two, a very important point about repentance is that repentance has to do with the past, not with the future. Just start off with that understanding. Repentance has to do with the past, not with the future. Because someone repents does not mean they will not do it again. It does not mean they will not go back to their old thinking. It simply deals with the past, not the future. Please understand that. This is where most people are confused on the word repentance, whether in Greek, Hebrew, or English. I don't know Latin, but I would assume the same is true in Latin. They think it has to do with the future. Preachers think it has to do with the future. People just assume this word means what it doesn't mean. That if someone repents, that means he will not do whatever he repented of. And then when they do it again, they, the people that they do it against, become angry. But you repented. I don't believe you truly repented. I don't believe you truly meant. I think that was all a fake. People, because someone repents, doesn't mean they won't do it again. I've got it later on as a major point, but let me just get your thinking with me. To say that if I repent, that means I will not do it again. Do you realize what you've done? You've given repentance power. Power not to sin. Now, I've got it as a point later on, but I just feel compelled to tell you now. People, the power not to sin is in the Holy Spirit. The power to move to faith and see who and what Jesus Christ is, ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we do. Don't give repentance power. Don't give it power. Person can truly repent and still do it again. Repentance has no power. So, point two, repentance has to deal with the past. And don't think because someone's repented that they've changed. Point three, but if we look at the Greek word repented, meta noeo, meta to change, noeo to think, thinking, to change one's mind. To change one's thinking. This occurs after the sin, after examining whatever is under issue, like thinking about Jesus Christ. I used to not think that he was the Son of God. I used to think he was just a normal man. I used to think he was just a good guy. But I've changed my thinking about that. Now that person's not saved. They just changed their thinking about what they did think about Jesus Christ. Example. You sin, then repent. Change your mind concerning the sin. I'm sorry I did that to you. How many wives have heard that? I'm sorry. How many parents have heard that? I'm sorry I did that. I'm really sorry. And if we use the word in normal speaking, I repent of it. Or you have an attitude concerning God or Jesus Christ as Savior. Then you change your mind. You're thinking of concerning Jesus Christ. The problem is that repentance has only to do with the past and not the future. Because one repents or changes his or her mind concerning something does not necessarily determine what they will do after repenting. And there's the big issue. What are you going to do after you repent? That's the big issue. Or we can take the other way of looking at the Greek word, meta after, noeo thought, after thought. So this translation again emphasizes what occurs after a sin, after a thought about God or Jesus Christ. What occurs after that? So either way, repentance means a change of mind or thought, or is an afterthought, dealing with the past, not the future. Point four. Repentance is concerned with the past. What one does with or after repentance is not given in the word repentance. Doesn't mean what are they going to do about it. That's not in the word repentance. Repent has to do with the past. It does not mean that after repenting about Jesus Christ, that he will believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Doesn't mean that. It's not in the word repentance. That's what the word faith is. And faith and repentance are two different words. Two different acts. It does not mean that after repenting about Jesus Christ, that he will believe in Jesus Christ. After repenting concerning a sin, that he will not continue in sin again. Doesn't mean that. Point five. People have the wrong view of repentance. Let's open the scriptures to Luke 17, please. Luke 17. Classic dissertation on repentance by our Lord. Luke 17. It is inevitable, verse 1, that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. By the way, this is saying that not only is the one who stumbled at fault, but the one who caused the stumbling is also. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Wow. Let's have fun. Let's take the 7 hours as daylight. So, this turkey starts off in the morning. He sins and he comes to you and says, I repent. You forgive him. 2 hours. We're going to get 7 in one day. 2 hours later, he comes again. Done it again. I repent. You forgive him. 2 hours later, he does it again. Now, I would think there's no more cash in the cash register for him to keep stealing unless you keep putting it in there. But let's just stay with the story. He comes again, third time, and says, I repent. What are we tuned to do now? I don't know. This is your third time. I don't know about your repentance. I don't know if they're real, but all right, you look like you're sincere. So, I'll forgive you. 2 hours later, the turkey does it again. And he comes and says, I repent. What are we prone to do? No, I'm sorry. First time's easy to forgive. Second and third. But now, no way. I just don't think you mean it at all. But I want to do what Jesus said, so okay, I forgive you. 2 hours later, the turkey does it again. And that same turkey comes with the same words, I repent, I'm so sorry I did that. I am so sorry. Now, only a mother of a little boy can understand this analogy. See, my mother understood this. Okay, so he comes a fifth time. I am so sorry. I repent. I metanoia. I repent. I changed my mind. I'm so sorry I did that. Well, I don't care. I don't trust you. I don't believe it. And just let it go. And then a few say, all right, I forgive you. Now, what are your friends doing if you're the wife and forgiving your husband this fifth time? They're calling you a sucker, stupid, foolish, being taken advantage of. But you forgive. 2 hours later, just 2 short hours, he does it again. And he comes and says, I repent. Well, you take a gun and shoot him, or whatever, but you're not about right. No. Forgive him. And then 2 hours later, as it's getting dark, he does it again and comes and says, I repent. See, we like to judge a person's repentance. We like to judge their sincerity. We like to judge their sincerity. People, after once, easy to forgive, 2, 3, 4 times, we doubt that it is the sincerity of the truthfulness of their repentance and refuse to forgive. Well, let me tell you the truth about the whole Bible. We are not to judge another's repentance. Do you know that? Nowhere are we to judge another's repentance in the Bible. You don't judge another person's repentance. I just don't think you repented. I don't think you're sincere. I think you're just sorry you got caught. I just don't think you're really sorry about what you did. Nowhere do we have that right. We don't have a right to judge somebody's repentance, and that's tough. And so the world says, boy, you're a fool. You're just a fool. You've been taken advantage of. All these things. Number one! Why do we care what the world says when Jesus Christ tells us to forgive? Why do we care what our neighbor thinks if we, in the power of the Spirit of the living God, forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive 7 times in one day? What do we care what the world thinks of us? And you know what I believe? There'll be some people in the world. And we go back to our study in Samson. What's your secret? What's the secret to your strength, Samson? What's the secret to your strength, Christian, that you can forgive 7 times in one day? What's your secret in doing that? How can you forgive them and forgive and forgive and forgive? Because of the power of the Spirit, because of the love of Christ in me. You have an opportunity to witness. But the point I want to make right now is that nowhere are we to judge another person's repentance. Yet Christians love to judge whether a person truly repented or not. But whether or not they ever do it again, they keep doing it, we don't trust their repentance. People, we're not here to judge somebody's repentance. And I know that sounds hard, but you've read it. You read it yourself. Repentance does not mean that they will not do it again. This is one thing you've got to remember, and it'll help you to forgive. Right here's a pivotal point in repentance. If because they repent, you think that means they won't do it again, who's wrong? You are. Not them. You. You gave repentance some power that it doesn't have. So I'm going to suggest to you that after the third time, you sit down with them and tell them about the power of the Holy Spirit so they won't do it again. Don't trust repentance to cause them or give them the power not to do it again. It won't. This is where, right here, we're the tire on the road, as we say. But if you repented, you wouldn't do it again. If your repentance was real, you wouldn't do it again. Where did you get that? Who told you that? Some preacher, he lied to you. This is not what the word means. The word only deals with the past. It doesn't deal with the future. And I promise you, human viewpoint, secular, not in spirit, I told my mother in the summer, I am sorry, I'm sorry I did. I really was. I really was sorry. And then I was sorry that I went out and broke another one. And then I was sorry when I broke another one. Had nothing to do with the future, people. So this point is very important. It's right here. I'm sorry it's lost in point five. Repentance does not mean you will not do it again. Because they repent at 7 in the morning doesn't mean they won't do it at 9. And because they repented at 9 doesn't mean they won't do it at 11. Because they did it at 11 doesn't mean they would not do it at 1. And so forth. 7 times in one day. It has no power. It has no power. So repentance... And repentance does not mean that one will necessarily believe in Jesus Christ if they repent. Repentance deals with the past. Now, before I go to point six, any question on repentance? If we're just dealing with what the word means, I broke it down for you, afterthought, change mind. But it doesn't say what you're going to do. See, someone can change their mind about Jesus Christ and say, okay, I changed my mind. He really is important, but I believe I got to join this church. I get involved in legalism and all of this stuff. He's not saved. He's repented, but he's not saved. Okay. Point six. This is going to be a good one. So why does the Bible beckon us to repent? Why does it over and over and over, Old Testament and New Testament? Repent, repent. To unbelievers and believers. There are those who place a great deal of emphasis on confession, like the Roman Catholic Church and some Protestant movements. But there are far more verses related to both eternal life salvation and spiritual recovery with the word repentance. And only one related to the word confession. Only one. And even that is so often misunderstood in its context of 1 John 1, 8 and 9. The only reason you have the word confession in verse 9 is because in verse 8 they were in denial. What is the first step after you're in denial? To acknowledge. And then you go on. But boy, if I wanted to make a case for something other than faith, it'd be repentance. It'd be repentance. Because I got verses, and we're going to look at some of them. I got verses. You got one verse that really doesn't even say what you say it says about being filled with the Spirit. I got verses. They do repentance. To me, that's a much tougher deal than confession. Those who believe that repentance, and there are those who make repentance as important as others make confession. The issue for spiritual recovery from sin, as well as the means of eternal life, salvation. Okay, it's a Bible church. Get your Bibles out. Let's turn. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. We're not going to look up every word, every text where repentance is. I've just picked out some that are more blatant to give you some thought. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why does the Bible, remember our point now, why does the Bible exhort, beckon us to repent? And one might say, well, this deals with the age of Israel, and I would agree contextually, but you're going to have trouble when we get to the church passages, but I just want to show you. So, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that sounds just as good as 1 John 1, 9, I'm filled with the Spirit if I confess. This one, repent, and I'll get to enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. This is a good one. Chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Well, man, that sounds like if you've repented, that you're filled with the Spirit and you can bring forth fruit and all that. People, what's the fruit of repentance? Here's the sin. Here's the repentance. What does repentance beckon us to do? Faith. The fruit of repentance is faith. The fruit of repentance is trusting God. That's the fruit of repentance. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." People, that's pretty conclusive. If you want to make an argument, all you got to do is repent and you enter the kingdom. Let's look at Mark. There are other times repents in Matthew. I'm just picking some in each one. Mark 1:4. Mark 1:4. Repentance is so misunderstood, I just felt we need to spend a few minutes getting some work done on it, and then we can move on. Mark 1:4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There you have it. One, you got to be water baptized, and two, you got to repent. And you're good. You have forgiveness of sin. That's what it says. If I dealt, here's my point, people. If I dealt with the same sloppy first year Greek, 1 John 1:9, and I did it with passages like this, I'm going to come up with a lot of false doctrine. A lot of false doctrine. But they were, oh no, that doesn't mean that. No, I'm going to use your same hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the science of studying the Bible. I'm going to use your same hermeneutics in this passage of Mark 1:4 that you used in 1 John 1:9. And you've got to have water baptism and repent to be forgiven of sins. Now I'm going to ask you, I'm going to take a chance. Are we forgiven of sins if we repent? Are we? Are we forgiven of sins if we have water baptism? No. No. So we want to understand what's going on here. And that's where I'm going to take you. But I want you to see how repentance could be a far greater problem than confession ever was. I have a much more difficult speaking with friends on one-on-one about repentance than I do confession. Okay? Let's look at Mark 6:12. Mark 6:12. Don't worry, I'll come back and answer these questions. Mark 6:12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Wait a minute! See, it'd just be me. If I was with the Lord. Lord, what about faith? I thought it was all faith. What do you mean repent, Lord? Make a big issue. He'd have to reprimand me, straighten me out. That's why I've learned to keep my mouth shut. Luke chapter 3. Luke 3, verse 3. Luke 3:3. And he came into all the districts around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Hey, I've got it twice now. You've got confession, one verse. I got this in two verses. I'm going to use the same hermeneutics. Got to be baptized and got to repent for the forgiveness of sin. I'm going to take my chance here. Has every member of the human race been forgiven of sin already? Where? At the cross. Thank you. Thank you. At the cross. Okay. Now, let's see what we got here. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5:32. Luke 5:32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why are we beckoned to repentance? Let's look at Luke 13. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, 3 to 5. Jesus Christ speaking, our Savior, head of the church. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the town in Sodom fell and killed them were worse culprits than all men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. It's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful in dealing with repentance here. Let's look at chapter 15, Luke 15. Luke 15, 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be mercy, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need not to repent. Look at verse 10 of the same chapter. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's look at Luke 24. Pretty heavy stuff, don't you think? How are we going to solve all this? Well, you've talked me out of confession. Now I think I'm going to go into repentance movement. All right, don't do that yet. Let's just see what all's going on. Luke 24, 47. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, that's Gentile nations, not just Jewish. The reason I say that, because a lot of people take these as just being for the Jews. Here's for all people. In His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Okay. But that's all Jewish. Except for that last passage, and I'll talk to you about that later, preacher. Let's look for the church. Acts 2:38. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 2:38. Surprising, repentance is not in the Gospel of John. Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. People, that to me is far more conclusive than 1 John 1:9. That to me is far much more stronger read. If I was going to get confused, it'd be under repentance, not confession. All I do is look at the context of confession and see that that isn't what it's saying. So, let's look at Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is our first verse that gives us a hint. Repent, therefore, and return. Repentance is not enough. And return. Just remember that. Remember the Acts 3:19. Now let's look at Acts 5:31. He is the one whom God exalted on His right hand as a prince and a savior, and grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Well, let's don't do that yet. Let's look at Acts chapter 11. Acts 11:18. Acts 11:18. And when they heard this, they cried it down and glorified God, saying, Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So this is to Gentiles. Repentance is involved that leads to life. All right, let's look at Acts 17, verse 30. Acts 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all, Gentile and Jew, everywhere, should repent. It's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. Now let's look at Acts 26:20. But kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and them throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn. There's that little key again. To God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. What are the deeds appropriate to repentance? Faith. Faith. Fruit of the Spirit, or fruit of repentance, is faith. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians 7:9. Let's get into some Pauline writing. 2 Corinthians 7:9. Second Corinthians 7, 9, and 10. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful, these are believers, made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God in order that you may not suffer loss in anything through us. Verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, not involving it, but leading to it, but sorrow of the world produces death. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 20:21. I don't know what I had on there, so let's just go on. 2 Peter 3:9. See what old Peter has to say about this. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:9. I was in 1 Peter. Let me get over here with you. All right, 3:9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Now, this is very much directed with our study in Romans 2, with the forbearance of God, the kindness of God, the delay of God. Don't misunderstand that delay. Take advantage of it. The Lord is not slow about His promise of His wrath, judgment, as some count slowness. Well, He hasn't come, so He doesn't care how we live, what we do. But is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And we use the same study in Peter as some people do in 1 John. And repentance is it. Revelation 2, 5. Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that you did at first. And what did they do at first? Faith. Or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. You know, of all the churches, this is the most dramatic, the most drastic that He said He will do. I'll remove you. And everybody thinks the church of Ephesus was so great. I'll remove you. Okay. So here are a multitude of verses that emphasize repentance. Yet there are those who place little to no importance on repentance, and yet place a great deal of importance on confession. This is based primarily on one verse, and that one not properly understood. Now, I know we're past time, but I can't leave you without giving you at least some verses to clear up what all is going on with these verses. Okay. Why the emphasis on repentance? Since we're not saved or restored from sin as believers by repentance, why the emphasis on repentance? The answer is best expressed in the 8-volume theological dictionary work of the New Testament, Repentance Summons to Faith. Repentance is a different word than faith. Faith is a different word than repentance. Repentance is not faith. Repentance metanoeo, faith pistis pistuo. You see, whether you even know what they mean, metanoeo pistis. You can just, those aren't the same words. They're not even alike. Not even in the same domain. There are two different words with two meanings. And we are saved, restored by faith, not by repentance. But repentance is a step in the process that leads to faith. And repentance summons to faith. I tell you what I want to do. I got several things we need to do yet in repentance, and I don't want to just go through it. So let's stop here, but don't want to leave you with understanding those verses. You can go home and look at them again and note them. Next Sunday morning, we'll put more of this together. But repentance summons to faith. In other words, a person, the normal process is sin of the unbeliever, away from God, denying God. He repents of that. He repents of that, and that repentance will summons him to faith in Jesus Christ. It will summons the believer to faith in the Holy Spirit, to give him the power not to sin again. The power is not in repentance. The power of salvation, restoration, not sinning again, is not in repentance. It's in the object of our faith. We trust in Jesus Christ to save us. Go to repentance. Repentance summons to faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, there's the power. We sin as believers. We repent of that. That repentance summons us to faith in the Holy Spirit. And there is the power not to sin. Don't give repentance power. It does not have any power. It's a function of the flesh. The power is in the function of God. Any questions at this point? Okay, next week then. I'm so sorry. I wish I could have had this to just one Sunday, the entire study of repentance. But we'll pull it together next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Please be in prayer in regard to my travel with the Risleys in Mexico. Heavenly Father, it's an amazing book you've given us. But in our flesh, it can be seen in anything. We can have it say whatever we want it to say. You know, one movement says it says this. Another movement that says it says that. Father, we have no platform that we want all the Bible verses to fit into. We simply present ourselves to your Spirit to open our eyes to what's going on. What is the Scripture saying to us? Why the beckoning on repentance? And how it's our faith, simple faith in you, not our repentant act, but faith in you, faith in your Son, faith in your Spirit, that causes change, gives us power. Pray, Father, you just take the things we're studying and have them bear fruit in our souls, inside of us, and then in our lives. We just want to understand and pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of these things. And we know that there's no power in the flesh. We know that all power is in a member of the Godhead, whom we are beckoned to trust. Father, we pray these things now, in Christ's name, amen.